I have a question to start off this morning. I need everybody's attention. Children, this one's for you too. I want you to then turn, I'm going to ask the question, and then I want you to turn to somebody beside you and give your answer. So you don't need to give it, you don't need to give it publicly. The story of Jonah. I have a question. Why did Jonah jump on a ship to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh? So why did Jonah go to Tarshish and not Nineveh? Adults, children, turn to somebody beside you, give the answer. Okay, you don't need to give the answer publicly, but I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. How many of you gave an answer around the idea of that he was scared of the Ninevites? Okay. Raise your hand if you gave an answer around the idea that he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. Yeah, good. Not everybody raised their hand. I see that. When the story of Jonah comes up, he was scared of the Ninevites. And it's always given in the context of the Ninevites were awful, evil, scary people. Therefore, he didn't want to do what God asked him, so he ran. As there, the song comes out of that, if God tells you something to do, you better do it. In observing the life of Jonah, in chapter 4, at the end of Jonah, Jonah is honest with why he ran and didn't want to do what God asked him to. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. As we look at the life of Jonah, we're going to learn or see the cure for something I'm going to call out a little bit later. So before we do that, I just want to briefly recount the story of Jonah. A common story. We know it well. Jonah was called by God to go to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites were barbarians, awful people. They would put spears through the people they captured in front of them. Awful. Evil was going on. The Israelites stayed far away from them. So God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Ninevites and warn them of their wickedness. The next verse, Jonah gets up and he heads the opposite way. Is that a character trait of somebody who's surrendered? What for ships to Tarshish do we jump on? As we keep reading, we know the story. The Lord sent a big storm. And what's Jonah doing? He's sleeping. How can he sleep in a storm? I mean, when I'm trying to hide something, I can't sleep. Jonah somehow could sleep at this time. And finally, the sailors are trying to figure out what's going on. They cast lots. They figured out it's Jonah. They went down. They woke him up. What is Jonah's response? He's like, yeah, it's me. I'm the Hebrew. I serve God. The audacity to claim that you serve God as you're running away from him? Observing. So he says, yeah, it's because of me. You got to throw me overboard. I question why he didn't just jump over the ship. Why did he put this pressure on the sailors to throw him overboard? Either way, they tried every way they could to get around it. And finally, they cast him overboard and everything was calm. But God had prepared providentially a whale to swallow him up. I say a whale, a great fish is what the Bible says. Chapter 2 of Jonah, we see that he went into a state of repentance. And this is rock bottom. And if you ever experience rock bottom in your life, you can relate with Jonah. I mean, where is a worse place to be than in the belly of a fish way down under the sea? In those rock bottom moments, often, hopefully, it brings us to a place of surrender. And that's where we find Jonah. He cried out to God. He says, I'm in the depths. See me. I'm down here. Take care of me. I will do what you want me to do. So the Lord directs the fish to spit him out safely, and then we see him heading to Nineveh, and he preached to them. He said it took 3 days' journey to go through. And he warned them of the evil that they were involved in. A result of that was the king heard, and he said, he made a decree that everybody put on sackcloth and ashes, and they were going to come before the Lord for repentance. And then chapter 4, we get a picture of Jonah's real self. So if I observe Jonah, I see him in the belly of the whale, repentant, surrendered. And he goes, he does what God's asked him to do. But was his heart in the right place? I'm observing. This displeased Jonah. He was angry. God, why did you save these people? They're evil. Going to raise devotions. They need judgment. Justice needs to be met. I can kind of relate with Jonah. Yeah, I get it. And so he goes out. He's out pouting. He goes out of the city and he sits down. He's like, well, I'm just going to watch. I bet God's going to change his mind. I can almost see Jonah's attitude and perspective. So he sits down. He makes a little shelter for himself. And what'd you know? The Lord makes a little plant to grow up to give him shade. What do you think Jonah was feeling like? God's finally, he's got me now. All right, this is going to be good. I can't wait for the destruction of Nineveh. Next day he wakes up. And the shelter, or his shade is gone. He's angry. God, why did you allow this to happen? And that's when God comes to Jonah and he says, is it right for you to be angry at this plant? Jonah's response, honest, yep. I can be angry. It's my place to be angry. And the Lord goes on to respond and show him and question why Jonah has the attitude that he does. As I observe the story of Jonah, I question now, don't raise your hand. Do you think we'll see Jonah in heaven? I mean, he did what God asked him to do, but what does our Sunday school lesson say? There's a list of things we need to attain to, but integrity is when people don't see us, on the inside and the outside when they match? Is that the case? Will Jonah be in heaven? How can a person of God get to this place of deep cynicism? That's my theme word for this morning, cynicism. Actually, let me ask you another question. How many of you are cynical? How many of you struggle with cynicism? It's summertime, and at our house, we've got to know a couple of the neighborhood families, and the neighbor children like to come down and play with our girls. Well, recently, we went away for a weekend, and we entrusted one of the neighbor girls with some doing some things around the house for us. Well, trust was broken, we'll put it that way. And so she's over this week, and she's had the, in the past, she's stayed for supper sometimes, but it's gotten a little overbearing. You know, she asks what we're having for supper, and then she chooses if she wants to stay or not. And, well, I was talking with my wife, and after trust was broken, I wanted her to see that trust needed to be built back up. Isn't that a rightful thing to try to do? To help my neighbor girl see? Let's build this trust back up. And so I said, well, man, how do we handle this? She wants to stay for supper. We should help her see that trust's been broken in the past and trust needs to be rebuilt. Meanwhile, my daughter is there. She says, hey, she calls the neighbor girl by name and says, hey, are you staying for supper? Yeah, I'll stay for supper. And my little daughter comes running over. So-and-so's staying for supper. Let's go. Me and my wife look at each other. What do we do now? In that moment, and as I was studying for the sermon, I realized I had something to learn from my daughter. And that was extend grace. A childlike grace. She didn't put all the pieces together. She doesn't think about if she deserves it or not. She's here. Let's do it. I recognize that I lost my childlike attitude of extending grace. You see, knowledge and experience affect how we respond. Knowledge and experience affect how we respond. And so therefore, we feel the need to protect myself or people around me. We feel the need to bring justice. We feel the need to bring judgment. Because it's clear in the Bible, God is a just God. Because of our knowledge and experience of working with people and so on, being hurt in the past, we act out of that and respond out of that. And a tendency is cynicism. What is cynicism? Or what does it mean to be cynical? Cynicism, put bluntly, is a belief that people are motivated by self-interest. So everything we see happen, oh, they're doing that on purpose. They're doing that to try to... Maybe cynicism is also questioning whether something will happen or whether it's worthwhile. Cynical people say, what's the point of it? Is this worthwhile? Do you ever find yourself asking those questions? In a world of knowledge, of more knowledge and independence and seemingly little values, an attitude of distrust and cynicism is prevalent and almost normal. The feeling that everybody's out to get us, the way the news is today, always focusing on the negative, is putting me, I think us, into sometimes feelings of cynicism about life. So this morning, I want us to look at Jonah, the life of Jonah. I'm going to briefly point to a couple things. And I want us to recognize cynicism. I want to give us some symptoms of cynicism. I want us to see that. So we choose the cure instead. And I think the cure for cynicism is hope. Hope. I want us to recognize cynicism, so we choose hope. The title of my message this morning is The Cure for Cynicism. What's wrong with cynicism? Why can't I be cynical? The Bible says in the end times to beware of everything that's going to come about. False prophets. So I need to be reading into everything. The Bible tells me to. Therefore, my cynical questions are okay. The Bible also says that the Christian life, Christian love looks different. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, love thinketh no evil. That does not go along with believing that people always have selfish interests. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers sin. And no, we're not talking about sweeping sin under the rug. No. This is in the connotation of when we see something that's wrong, we just want to stir it up. That's hatred. But love actually forgives and moves on, seeks the best in each other. Doesn't think the worst. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is that idea of everybody's out to get me. Or they chose that on purpose. They deserve. That's malice. So those are three quick references. We could spend time here, but that's not where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. Christ calls us to love. So what does love look like? We don't want to have malice and ill will towards others. If I would ask you to raise your hand, do you want to have malice and ill will? Do you want to be cynical? No, we don't. But how do we recognize it in ourselves? It's sometimes easy to see in others when somebody else is being cynical. But how can we see it in ourselves? So this morning, I want to go back to Jonah. If you didn't turn there already, please do. And we're going to look at a couple times in, I think, the story of Jonah where we see some attitudes of cynicism coming through. Back to the story of Jonah. The first one I see as we look at symptoms of cynicism. Verse 3 So God comes to Jonah, and then Jonah runs. He runs the other way. You know, if you're not willing or have attitudes of that won't work, or not willing to take risks for the things God asks you to, I think that points to elements of cynicism. And here's, I'm going to give you a couple one-liners of how cynicism is described or symptoms of it. Cynical people allow rationality to control them. Cynical people allow rationality to control them. In this case, Jonah's rationality led to his rebellion. I don't blame Jonah for his rationality here. Can you? No. I mean, who wants to go to Nineveh? And who wants them to receive mercy? It makes sense. But that's not how God operates. He doesn't operate on everything being rational. He operates on love. That's how his kingdom operates. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, because he loved us, not because we deserved it. And so, I guess one way I can look at my life and look for symptoms of cynicism, if I'm at a place where I need to rationalize everything God asks of me, or everything in life, I need to rationalize it. Could there be levels of cynicism growing? So that's one way, a symptom of cynicism. Verse 9, when the lot fell on him, he said, he woke him up, or they woke him up, and he comes up and he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He quickly calls on God. He claims his connection to God in this moment. His walk did not match his talk. If he was a believer, or if he feared God, then why is he running? A symptom of cynical people is those who are two-faced. Let me say it like this. Cynicism can masquerade as intellect married to mature faith. Cynicism can masquerade as intellect married to mature faith. Let me break that down. Here, Jonah knew he feared God, but when God asked something of him, he ran. Did he actually fear God? But then when he was called out, he says, yes, that's my God. I fear him. Maybe at this point he was recognizing he was messing up. But when there are times in my life when I try to appear different to other people, but I know my walk is not matching up, could that be cynical tendencies? Again, we're asking the question of symptoms of cynicism. And I think this is a symptom here. It didn't quite match up. What he did and what he said didn't match. Let's keep going. On to chapter 2 and 3. So Jonah's now in the belly of the whale, and he's crying out to God. And he's repenting and he's obeying. And then he follows God's what God wanted him to do. He goes to Nineveh and preaches. This kind of goes along the symptom I shared before, but cynical people go through cycles. Well, humans go through cycles, up and down. It's a roller coaster. Cynicism impersonates righteousness and discernment so that we can judge what we do not understand and what we would prefer ourselves. So cynicism impersonates righteousness and discernment. It looks like we're being righteous or discerning, but in reality, we use it to judge what we don't understand and to do what we want. I mean, go to rock bottom here in the belly of the whale. What other choice did Jonah have than to cry out to God? God allowed this to happen to Jonah, I think, to bring him to rock bottom. But what other choice did he have? And so he returns, he repents, he follows through with obeying. But in chapter 4, we're going to find out his heart was not in the right place. He just fulfilled the actions of doing what God asked him. But he admits later that his motives were not for the right reason. So again, a symptom of cynicism is giving the attitude or persona that we're righteous and using discernment, when in reality, we just want to judge things we don't understand, or we choose what we prefer. Another symptom of cynicism. Let's go to chapter 4. Another symptom of cynicism I see in the life of Jonah is in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. That's why he ran, because he knew God was a merciful God, and he didn't want the Ninevites to receive that mercy. Here Jonah's anger and real motive is on display. And here's another symptom of cynicism, and that is cynical people believe that people are motivated by self-interest. You ever have those feelings? As I look around, you see things happening. They're just out to protect themselves or do what's best for them, and they have selfish motives in it all. That's a symptom of cynicism. Here, Jonah judged the Ninevites and said they don't deserve mercy because of what they have done. They're just in it for themselves. But he didn't know the big story. He didn't reckon with that God's mercy was for everyone. Cynical people don't want to share God's mercy. Cynicism is not the character of a mature Christian. It is the defense mechanism of a wounded one. Cynicism is not the character of a mature Christian. It is the defense mechanism of a wounded one. And here's another symptom of cynicism. I don't know how Jonah grew up. We don't know his life and growing up years. I don't know what he experienced. But many times we as human, we have a tendency to react out of our past. It's a reality. And so cynical people will react out of being wounded from the past. And therefore, not want to share mercy and grace with others. They don't deserve it. Another thing I see about cynicism here. Did Jonah know all the people of Nineveh? No. He knew a couple. How do you think that all of Nineveh was evil? I don't know. Or could it be a minority who were in the lead, forcing the city to do the barbaric acts that they were doing? Could it be that there was half of the group wanting something better? Jonah didn't know that. Another thing, a symptom of cynicism, is cynicism makes blanket statements about whole groups of people. Ouch. You see, as humans, we often focus on the negative. Illustration, driving down the road, headed to work maybe, and somebody cuts you off or pulls out in front of you. You might blow your horn. Do you think about that the rest of the day? I do. That guy. Or maybe when you get to work, somebody asks, how was traffic this morning? Awful. This guy pulled out in front of me. One out of 150 cars you passed? As humans, the negative things we face in life often become paramount to the many good things we experience. And so cynicism will make blanket statements about all the drivers that day. Or in a group of people, when you have one person who needs some help, therefore you make a blanket statement about the whole group. That's cynicism. So again, we're looking at symptoms of cynicism. I guess if we make blanket statements about groups of people, if we believe that people are motivated by self-interest, could be pointing to cynicism in ourselves. Let's keep moving on. He moves on to the gourd. So he goes out of the city, and he sits under the shelter he prepared for himself, and God allows the gourd to grow up. I should have done my scientific research. I don't see Drew here this morning. Maybe there's a scientist among me who can explain this to me. Can a gourd grow up in that amount of time? Is that scientifically possible? As Jonah's sitting here and he sees the shelter and all of a sudden this nice gourd grows up and provides shade, what should have Jonah done? Wow, this is amazing. God, you allowed this to happen to me. God, you're incredible. Wow, how does this work? Instead, he's angry when the gourd dies. All he remembers is the negative. Here's another symptom of cynicism. A cynical heart is a heart untouched by wonder. A cynical heart is a heart untouched by wonder. It goes along with the other symptom of always focusing on the negative. I hope that at some points in your life, you were able to experience the grandeur of nature. If you ever stand on a mountaintop or the cliff, name some places around the world. Maybe your own back porch on a summer evening or morning. Just soak up the sounds. The sunset, the sunrise, what feelings does that give you? It gives you feelings of awe, of wonder. A cynical heart is not touched by that. So if you find yourself not being touched by the little amazing things of life, could it be tendencies of cynicism? And then my last symptom of cynicism this morning before we look at the cure. The plant dies, and God comes to Jonah and says, "Is it right for you to be mad?" And Jonah responds, "Yep, I can be mad." Jonah is trying to take the place of God. And I look at my life, when I get angry or bend out of shape, I'm trying to be something I don't need to be. Sure, it might be some hard things I need to face, but embrace it. God says he's got it. Not me. Cynicism renders God smaller and smaller. And soon God becomes a small g God instead of a capital G God. So if you're at the point of responding like Jonah, "I deserve to be mad. God, you don't understand." Could it be some tendencies of cynicism? God's becoming smaller and smaller. So, that's some symptoms. Use that to look at your life. I use those things to look at my life and realize some areas of cynicism I have. One little thing, this week was a good week, didn't have too much going, and often evenings I'd be sitting out on the porch. This week, I made a practice to sit on the porch in the morning when the sun came up. Man, that makes a difference in your day if you take those little moments. Let God's wonder touch your heart. That helps. What's the cure? So after studying Jonah, I raised the question, will I see Jonah in heaven? But do you know, actually I went back to see if in the past, when we studied Jonah and Ray, you looked at the book of Jonah, I think it was about 3 years ago. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus references Jonah. Jonah's in the New Testament. So obviously, God looked past Jonah's cynicism and used an adjective, cynical, there we go, I got it, thank you. A cynical man in his kingdom. That gives me hope. God can use a cynical person in his kingdom. And in Matthew 12, I'll let you read it later sometime, Jesus references Jonah. He says, right like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, I'm going to go and die for 3 days and I'm going to come back. Right how the Ninevites rejected his message at first, and then received it. The same way is going to be today. Jonah was a symbol or a sign of what was to come in Jesus. That's a beautiful picture of hope. So let's use the story of Jonah to look at our lives. How is God using us? How can we develop hope instead of those symptoms of cynicism being prevalent in our lives? How can we have hope instead for what can be? Hope is more than optimism. Hope is active steps towards something bigger than ourselves. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound." Abound is the picture of flourishing in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So, real quick, I'm going to leave you with some steps to the cure. I am bringing here this morning that hope is the cure to cynicism. How do we build hope is the question. I really think it comes back to allowing our hearts being touched by the wonder of God. God needs to have and keep his rightful place. And too many times we try to take the place of God. We can't let that be. Israel consistently reverted to cynicism. Follow their journey through the wilderness. They were giving Moses grief. They were questioning why they were where they were, even though many times God had helped them in the past. It took Jeremiah later on, a prophet, to remind the nation of Israel what they need to do to build hope. And it's in this verse. He says, "Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Israel." Jeremiah is reminding the nation of Israel that a way to build hope is to set waymarks or reminders of the good things God has done, and allow yourself to look at the good things that you experience and remind yourself day in and day out of that. Help your family see that so that you don't become cynical. One little illustration of this, a couple years ago when we were going through our house project, was a stressful time, and we had to choose some things for our house, and I remember one of my friends telling me that, hey, there's this place that I go to for house supplies. So one day I called him up, I said, hey, where's this place? I'd like to check it out. He's like, actually, I'm going there later today. If you come up this evening, you can load the stuff up on my trailer and I'll drop it off at your house. Oh, great. That's great. So I loaded up the family that evening, went and picked some things, put it on his trailer. He dropped it off a couple days later. He stopped. He said, hey, Zach, do you know how wild that was? Why did you reach out to me on that day? The day when I was actually going to go there to that store and I was able to deliver the stuff to your house. I'm like, oh, wow. I missed that. I was too focused in the nitty-gritty of the hard things of life. I missed it. That was a little God moment. He looked at me and says, you need to write that down. So, a way to combat cynicism and build hope, write down the good things God does in your life and go back to them often. That builds hope. Because our human tendency is to look at the negative. The negative rises to the top. When we set those waymarks and reminders, hope rises instead. Secondly, a way we can build hope is combat our negativity, or watch our negativity. If you watch any news today, what's the majority of it? Negative, right? How many times do you look at a news article and come away feeling encouraged about life? Ever? I'm telling you, that is the way the world and culture get attention today. The negative things rise to the top. And what this is doing, it's creating an element of fear in our people. In culture, I should say. Go talk to any random person. They're going to start listing you the fears they have instead of the hopes they have. All I bring today, be careful about the negative inputs that you bring into your life. That's going to only feed the cynicism that wants to rise to the top? How are you going to build hope instead? And last off, trust. Trust God. That is how you build hope. That means, no, let me say this first. Cynicism, often a result of cynicism is inaction. A result of hope is action. There's a difference. When we become cynical, we start stepping back and are moved to inaction. When we have hope of what God can do, no matter how we're feeling, God is bigger than that. We take little steps of action. We take risks for what God would want of us. Trust. We live in an age where we are taught to not trust others. Be careful about your children playing on outside. Somebody might drive by. Be careful about this. Oh, be careful about this, all the texts and the scams that are out there. Beware. And so everything we're looking at and being careful, what if somebody gets me? Oh, the crime out there is awful. Everybody's just out to hurt people. We are taught or being cultured to not trust anybody. And in a sad way, that's the case. What this world is becoming to. But do you know humans are bigger than that? Or better than that, I should say? Too many times we feel the pain of broken trust, maybe like I did with my neighbor girl. But we don't often feel the pain of lack of trust. When there's a lack of trust, that's also painful. So in today's world, learn to lean in and be vulnerable and trust somebody else. Take a risk. You'll often get treated with trust in return. That's how we build hope. And when we focus on building these elements of hope, that's when we will suppress the cynical tendencies that are in our culture today. Last off, I want to go back to Jonah and say this. As a way to build hope, recognize the mercy that God has showed you. If I stop and look back at my life, I don't deserve God's grace. And if I have that attitude with everybody I face, I will want to extend grace to them even when they don't deserve it, even when it doesn't make rational sense. The same way it didn't make rational sense for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Don't revisit your sins, but stand in awe at the cross of Jesus covering your sins. That is how you build hope. That is how we will suppress cynical tendencies. So set waymarks, set reminders of what God is doing in your life. Watch the negative input in your life. Learn to trust. Trust God no matter what. Take risks for Him. Learn to trust others. Be vulnerable. That will build trust among each other. And go to the cross with your sins. That will give you an attitude of mercy for others. So together, I invite you, let's build hope. Let's suppress cynicism. That's the cure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you for the story of Jonah, many other stories in the Bible that point to your grace that is extended to those who don't deserve. And we are undeserving of your grace. And I pray that we would recognize that and allow hope to well up within us of what you can do. Not us, but what you can do. Help us to step forward and take risks, trusting you. Trusting each other, and help us to set reminders and waymarks of the good things you are doing so we focus on the good and not the negative. I pray that hope could be a cure for cynical tendencies that want to arise in each one of us. Help us to use those symptoms of cynicism and look at our lives and ask you, lay our lives before you for you to show us areas of cynicism that are affecting how we serve you. So be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen.